The title of this conference is Using the Bible as Prayer. There are two ways to use the Bible. First of all, as study, and secondly, as prayer. Both are important. But for spiritual direction, the main emphasis should be on how to use the Bible as prayer. One of the tasks of a spiritual director is to teach the directee how to make good use of the sacred scriptures during their daily prayer period. Prayer, as we know, is a dialogue between God and ourselves. The purpose of this dialogue is to deepen our relationship of love with God. Since prayer is a dialogue and not a monologue, the opportunity should be given during our daily prayer period for God to speak to us as well as our speaking to God. We must always be careful during prayer not to monopolize the conversation whenever we are talking to God. In fact, except in the case of emergency, it would seem that ordinary courtesy during our prayer period should give God the first opportunity to speak to us, so that, for the most part, our conversation with God will be a response that we make to whatever God sees fit to say to us. For this reason, we should think of prayer as, first of all, listening to what God wishes to say to us, and only in the second case of speaking to God. I think this has been a mistake that has been made very often in the past, thinking of prayer primarily as speaking to God. No, prayer is primarily listening to what God has to say to us, and only then responding to God. I think this was a mistake that was in the Baltimore Catechism in its lesson on prayer, where it explains prayer as containing those four different aspects of adoration, of contrition, of thanksgiving, and supplication. Yes, this is true when it comes to our responding to God. But that ordinarily should be only after we have listened to what God has to say to us. So if we want to be a good prayer, we need to train ourselves to be a good listener to the Word of God. Now, God speaks to us in many ways, through our own conscience, through common sense, through experience, through other people. But the number one way God speaks to all of us is through the Bible. We call the Bible the Word of God. We believe that the Holy Spirit inspired the writers of the books of the Bible so that these biblical words are now the words of God as well as the human words of the biblical author. However, we must not expect to be able to get a personal message from God to us in every single verse of the Bible. In my opinion, for the average person, we should consider ourselves fortunate if we are able to receive a personal message from God in even just 1/25th of the Bible. In other words, only 1 out of every 25 verses on an average may be seen as a personal message from God to us. After all, the Bible contains personal messages for countless millions of Christians and Jews. So it would be the height of arrogance to imagine that every verse of the Bible should be a personal message to me. How then is one to determine which verses of the Bible contain God's personal messages to us? Here is where we need the help of the Holy Spirit, and perhaps the help of other people, for example, a good spiritual director. But primarily, we need to depend upon our own conscience, our common sense, and especially our intuitions to determine which verses of the Bible contain a personal message from God to us. In that case, very often, it is a matter of trial and error, reading through the various books of the Bible, especially the New Testament, and most especially the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, in order to try to discern and discover which particular verses seem to turn us on, seem to have a special message for us. We might call these verses our aha verses. We need then to keep a list of such aha verses that have in the past seem to have a personal message for us. For what we will discover is that once a passage of the Bible becomes alive, once we have been able to break open the shell around that scripture passage and we're able to get to the kernel that speaks to us, that ordinarily we can go back to that same verse or that same passage over and over again the rest of our life. And it will continue to give us new insights, new wisdom, new teaching from God. Once we have broken open the shell, once the scripture passage has come alive, usually it remains alive for us the rest of our life. And so it is recommended that we develop for ourselves a whole repertoire of scripture passages that past experience has shown us to contain a personal message from God. But how do we know that we are interpreting the Bible correctly when we see these verses as God's word to us? After all, we know how many people in the past have been led astray by a false personal interpretation of the Bible. A glaring example of this are those snake handlers out in the Appalachian Mountains who have actually died from the bite of poisonous snakes because they imagine that those words of Jesus at the end of Mark's Gospel apply personally to themselves. There is, therefore, no absolutely sure way of knowing when a scripture verse is applicable to ourselves. We can very often get help from official church teachings, but actually the church has only legislated in regards to the meaning of a particular verse in very few instances. We can also get help from the insights of reputable scripture scholars. But the final test has to be our own common sense, our own conscience of what is right and wrong, and then our experience. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, says, by their fruits you will know them. And therefore, if a scripture passage seems to speak to us, and if our common sense tells us quite clearly that there is nothing evil in our interpretation of that particular scripture passage, and then if we take it seriously and try to carry out whatever it is that God is asking of us in that particular passage, And then, lo and behold, we experience great fruit, a deeper love of God, a deeper love of others, a better understanding and love of ourselves. Then our experience tells us that the fruits of that particular verse are good. And therefore we can go back to that same verse again and again the rest of our life and continue to get new fruit, new graces, new blessings from it. There are two other ways to assure ourselves that we are not misinterpreting the scriptures. The first of them is the advice and support of a good spiritual director who has shown himself or herself in the past to be balanced and mature in their judgments many times over. And so we can submit our own personal interpretation of a scripture passage where God seems to be speaking to us to the advice and the consent and the approval of our spiritual director. A second way to help us to be more sure that we are accurately interpreting the scripture is the support of a small community of believers. For example, a prayer group. If, again, we share our personal interpretation of a scripture passage with such a small group of believers, and we receive unanimous support and agreement that our interpretation is valid and applicable to ourselves, then we are quite free to go on and to follow whatever that teaching might be. As Jesus tells us in the 12th chapter of Matthew, verse 21, "Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst." And so when a group of believers together agree on the meaning of a scripture passage, that gives us an added assurance that we are not going astray in our interpretation. Once we have received a personal message from God through the reading of scripture, or perhaps some other book that speaks to us for God, the next thing is to reflect upon it, is to try to get as much meaning and benefit from this as we possibly can. You might say we walk all around that scripture passage, look at it from every different viewpoint, and try to make a personal application of that. What is that scripture passage saying to us? What changes is God asking us to make through this particular scripture passages? What new direction might God be asking us to take? What addiction is God asking us to give up? What new direction in our prayer life, in our relationship with others, or in our attitude towards ourselves is this scripture passage calling, challenging, confronting us to make this change? Having tried to determine as clearly as possible the full meaning of this word of God to us, the next step then is to make a response. When God speaks, he expects an answer. You might say that in this instance, silence does not give consent. When God speaks and we just say nothing, that usually indicates we're saying no to God. And that's really what we mean by sin. Sin is saying no to God when God is clearly asking us to go in one particular direction, and we refuse and choose to go in another direction. So basically, in our prayer life, once we have listened to God's word to us, once we have tried to discern and interpret as accurately as possible what God is saying to us, then always the next step, and this is the second part of prayer, is to make a response to God. And basically, whatever words we might use, that response to God will always be yes. That we agree to whatever God is asking, whatever God is saying to us, and we express in one way or another our willingness to cooperate with God. Now, here is where, again, the Bible is able to help us in this second part of prayer very, very often. Not only does the Bible help us to interpret and to discern what God is saying to us, which, remember, is the first part of prayer, listening to God, but scattered throughout the whole Bible, we have many, many inspired passages that contain the response of devout Jews and early Christians to God's Word. The book that contains these responses, most of all, is that of the 150 Psalms. Almost without exception, those 150 Psalms are inspired responses that devout, holy Israelites and Jews made to God and to God's Word in the various circumstances and situations of their life. If we are sufficiently familiar with the 150 Psalms, we usually can find an example of how to respond to God regardless of what the situation in our life happens to be. Now, in addition to these 150 Psalms, also scattered throughout both the Old Testament and the New Testament, we have what we call canticles or prayers. For example, the Canticle of Moses, the Canticle of Mary at the Annunciation, the Canticle of Zacharias at the birth of John the Baptist, and so on. These canticles and prayers, they will be, for example, hymns of praise of God, prayers of thanksgiving, acts of contrition. For example, Psalm 51 is the act of contrition traditionally that David composed when Nathan had brought to his attention the terrible sins of adultery and murder of which David was guilty. And of course, all through both the Old Testament and the New Testament, we have many, many examples of prayers of petition and supplication in all the various needs that a person might have. Now, when we respond to God, we should feel very free to respond in any way that we wish. But once again, the Bible can be of great help to us because we believe that those responses, those canticles, those prayers were also under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And therefore, those responses we can believe will be pleasing to God and therefore appropriate, very appropriate for us to use when we are in a similar situation. There is one big caution that needs to be observed when using the Bible as prayer, whether it be God speaking to us or our using the canticles and prayers of the Bible when we speak to God. We have to realize that just as in the case of Jesus, there was both the divine element and the human element. He was both God and a human being. The same is true of the Bible. There is both a divine element of inspiration, and there is also a human element. We see growth, development, and progress, and change in the various books of the Bible as we go from the beginning to the end. This is particularly true when we compare the New Testament with the Old Testament. So we cannot and should not take literally every single word, for example, of the Old Testament where it advocates violence and total destruction of the enemy, because we know that Jesus changed that. And we have it right there in the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 5, verse 43. Jesus says, "You heard the commandment of old, you shall love your countrymen, but hate your enemy. My command to you is to love your enemies, to pray for your persecutors." This is just one instance where Jesus deliberately changed the teachings of the Old Testament and updated them. We find that the other writers of the New Testament, for example, St. Paul, very clearly makes changes from what was taught in the inspired books of the Old Testament and now what is being taught to Christians. In Psalm 137, we have this prayer: "O daughter of Babylon, you destroyer, happy the man who shall repay you the evil you have done us. Happy the man who shall seize and smash your little ones against the rock." And now compare this with what Paul tells us in the 12th chapter of Romans. "If possible, live peaceably with everyone. Never repay injury with injury. Do not avenge yourselves. Leave that to God's wrath. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. Do not be conquered by evil, but conquer evil with good." Therefore, we need especially to depend upon the New Testament to help us in our interpretation of many passages of the Old Testament. And therefore, we need to be familiar. We need to read the whole Bible. But let us not think of each book of the Bible as having equal importance. There are some books that are immensely more important than others. And therefore, some of the books that we can use and read perhaps 100 times to every 1 time that we read others. Therefore, let me give you a few suggestions as to how to use the Bible more intelligently in your prayer period. First of all, as far as measuring the comparative value of the different books of the Bible, it would be my opinion that for Christians, the New Testament is perhaps 25 to 50 times more important than the Old Testament. And so for every time you read the Old Testament, you should be reading the New Testament at least 25 times or more. And then for the books of the New Testament, it would be my conviction that the Gospels are perhaps 100 times more important than the other books of the New Testament. There are, of course, some parts of the Old Testament that are very valuable to us Christians today. For me, I would recommend particularly the book of Psalms and the second part of Isaiah from chapter 40 to 66. And then whatever other parts that you discover in your reading of the Bible that have special meaning for you. I can think, for example, of 2 that have very special meaning for me: the 16th chapter of Ezekiel and the 11th chapter of Hosea. My second suggestion is that you should try to do most of your Bible reading in the evening, or at night before you go to sleep. And think of that Bible reading in the evening as having as its purpose to help you uncover one or more aha verses which you can then make use of during your meditation time or your formal prayer period the next morning. Like the merchant in search of fine pearls about whom Jesus speaks in the 13th chapter of Matthew, when you have found one really valuable pearl, Jesus says he goes and sells all he has in order to obtain it. There are many fine pearls scattered throughout the Bible, but you have to go and search for them. And the pearls that are especially valuable to you are often different from the pearls that are valuable to someone else. The best time to discover those pearls of great value is usually late in the day after your work is finished. And once you have come across one or two of those aha verses, put your Bible aside, and then the next morning, take just those aha verses, those fine pearls that you discovered the night before, and then let that Word of God just sink as deeply into your consciousness as possible. Read them over and over again until you have memorized them, and then close your eyes and just under your breath, or if you're alone, out loud, repeat them over and over again, trying to extract every bit of honey or every bit of value that there might be in them. And then after you have exhausted all the value that is there, it's time for you to make some pseudo response to God. And I would suggest that you try writing down your response. This is what we call a spiritual journal. And in this response, make sure that some of what you say is your own words, that it is very personal, that it comes from the heart. Many times people will think of a particular psalm or a particular canticle or prayer or response in one of the other books of the Bible that is very appropriate for this particular situation. For example, Psalm 116, verse 12. What return can I make to the Lord for all that he has done for me? That's such a beautiful verse that can be applicable to many situations. Whatever your response might be, make sure that it is practical. Make sure that it has to do with some change, some new direction that you're going to take in your life, but it is a change or a direction that is attainable, that it's something that you are capable of doing and that you fully intend to do. And this will be then the response that you can make to God and to God's Word over and over again throughout the day as you recall the experience of your morning prayer. This is the end of the conference.